Hear the word of God. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes, the Xerxes who ruled over 120 provinces, stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from his royal throne in the citadel of Susa. And in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials, the military leaders of Persia and Media, the princes, the nobles of the province were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendour and glory of his majesty. When these days were over, the king gave a banquet lasting 7 days in the enclosed garden of the king's palace for all the people from the least to the greatest who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. Wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other, and the royal wine was abundant, in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in the royal palace of King Xerxes. On the seventh day, when King Xerxes was in high spirits from the wine, he commanded the 7 eunuchs who served him, Mehuman, Biztha, Habona, Bigtha, Abagatha, Zathar, and Carcass, to bring before him Queen Vashti wearing her royal crown in order to display her beauty to the people and nobles, for she was lovely to look at. But when the attendants delivered the king's command, Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in matters of law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times and were closest to the king: Karshena, Sethar, Admathar, Tarshish, Meres, Mazina, Memucan, the 7 nobles of Persia and Media, who had special access to the king and were the highest in the kingdom. "According to the law, what must be done to Queen Vashti?" he asked. "She has not obeyed the command of King Xerxes that the eunuchs have taken to her." Then Memucan replied in the presence of the king and the nobles, "Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and the peoples of the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, so that they will despise their husbands and say, 'King Xerxes commanded the queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she would not come.' This very day, the Persian and Median women of the nobility who have heard about the queen's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree. Let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repealed, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. Also, let the king give her royal position to someone else who is better than she. Then the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm. All the women will respect their husbands, from the least to the greatest." The king and his nobles were pleased with this advice, so the king did as Memucan promised, as proposed, I beg your pardon. He sent dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in his own script, to each people in their own language, proclaiming that every man should be ruler over his household using his native tongue.
Thank you very much, Yvonne. Beautifully read, and a blessing to us that you're reading, not me. Let's pray as we come to Esther. Father God, we do thank you for this opportunity, and we pray that you would speak to us, help us to understand what's happening in the context, but also how we are as humans and why we need Jesus, the King of Kings. And help me to preach according to your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Fiddler on the Roof, another great musical. Have you seen it? Have you sung it? Tradition. It's a story of Russian Jews, and they're attempting to survive and make their living in a very hostile world, and they are very poor. And the main character, he explains his life is like a fiddler on the roof. A fiddler on the roof sounds crazy, no? But here in our little village, you might say every one of us is a fiddler on the roof, trying to scratch out a pleasant and simple tune without breaking his neck. It isn't easy. You may ask why we stay up there if it's so dangerous. Well, we stay because this village is our home. How do we keep our balance? That I can tell you in one word. Tradition. And then away he goes. All right? Esther is very unique in the Bible. There's only two books that don't mention the Lord by name. Yet the Lord of Israel is everywhere in this book, even though he's not mentioned. And this account is one of persecution of the Jewish people and the ongoing threat of the Jewish people. Now, this is kind of read out and it's kind of making fun of the Persians and celebrating the Jewish people and all that they've been able to achieve. And so it's quite a comedic kind of storytelling of, you know, what happened long ago when someone tried to wipe us out. But just like Fiddler on the Roof, there has been persecution, genocide facing the Jewish people for generations. Biblical times in Egypt, modern times, even thinking of Russia, like Fiddler of the Roof, pre-World War I, during World War I, and then in World War II, of course, with the Nazi regime. And then throughout just about every generation, people have been persecuting the Jewish nation. Now, the Book of Esther, it is set during the reign of King Xerxes. That's his Greek name. And he reigns from 486 BC. Now, you remember in Daniel that King Nebuchadnezzar, he's come and taken God's people to Babylon. But then the Persians have taken over from Nebuchadnezzar by King Cyrus. During the Persian Empire, many Jews went home. They went home to their homeland, but many stayed throughout the Persian Empire. And we've got a map here. You can see that it is a vast empire. It mentions in their Bible India. It's kind of Pakistan, but let's get down to that. And it also mentions Ethiopia. That's kind of Sudan, but let's not get into that. You get the picture. It is huge. And the headquarters, I've got the little circle, modern-day Iraq. Now, we don't know who wrote Esther, but we know that he is a master at storytelling. He uses irony and satire throughout the account. We're meant to laugh. We're meant to enjoy the narrative. It is a classic, very pro-Jewish account, trying to make fun of those that tried to destroy them. And it's also, the reason for it is given for the Jewish festival of Purim, and you can read about that in chapter 9. But having said all that, let's turn to chapter 1. We read in verse 3, Xerxes gives a banquet for all his nobles and officials. It's his third year as king. Most likely he's got a bit of a routine. He was a great builder. He built many buildings. He's have stability. All the enemies are quieting down. Things are good. Let's have a party. Maybe an opportunity to thank his keen leaders, but as we read in verses 3 and 4, all his keen people are there. It's kind of like his governors, his army chiefs, you know, the military leaders of Persia and Media. Now, it's kind of two nationalities in the one empire, right? And verse 5 states, is all people from the least to the greatest. Now, this is talking about the leaders, from the military leaders to the governors, you know, those from the really wealthy provinces and those little tiny pathetic provinces that no one really cares about or knows about, everyone's there. But as we read, it's not really a thank you for your service, thank you for your loyalty. It's a bit of a look at me, look at me, look at all I've got, boys. Verse 4, for a full 180 days he displays the vast wealth of his kingdom and the splendor and glory of his majesty. You imagine listening to someone go on and on about all they've got. That's bad enough to do it for 8 hours. Imagine doing it for 180 days. You're bored out of your brain. You know, oh, this beautiful chair all the way from India, or this statue from Egypt, it's kind of got a, you know, I don't know, whatever it's got, you know. And he's going on and on day after day. But there's a reward. There's going to be a big banquet in his enclosed gardens. Now, we're guessing most of these leaders have never been to the capital, let alone in the king's palace. So this is a great honour. In this empire, people are scratching just to get enough food. You know, everyone is just trying to get through the day, and yet the king is in ridiculous wealth. Wealth and excess, marble pillars, couches of gold and silver, pavements of marble with pearls, golden goblets. He didn't get them from IKEA. They aren't all the same. They're all being handcrafted. Everyone is distinct. And we're meant to be impressed, but also we're meant to be sick by the excess, the extravagance of his wealth, when most of his subjects don't have enough. It is so indulgent, it is revolting. But notice, the focus is on the wine. The author doesn't tell us what food they're eating. Obviously, it's going to be expensive, there's going to be abundant food, but it's all about the wine. Verse 7. The wine was served in goblets of gold, each one different from the other. The royal wine was abundant in keeping with the king's liberty. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man as he wished. This is not a wine tasting where you have a little sip and you spit it out. You're not sniffing it, getting the aromas and all the palates and all that stuff. No, this is excess. No limits. Righto, boys, drink up. And we're told that the queen, Queen Vashti, has a banquet in verse 9, and it's a hint that it's a patriarchal empire. You know, you women, you go off and have your little party. Me and the boys, we're going to get sloshed. It's basically what's happening. And we read in verse 10 that King Xerxes was high in spirits from wine on the seventh day. Now, I think that's a very polite way of saying he is completely drunk. 7 days of drinking wine without restriction. Likely he didn't have much sleep. He is very drunk. And the drunk king has an idea. Bring out me queen with her crown. I want to show her off to the lads. Obviously, she's very beautiful. But unfortunately, her husband doesn't treat her with respect or love. He treats her like a trophy wife, something that he can show off and display. And we're not told, but most likely Queen Vashti's banquet was a quieter affair. 7 days of uncontrolled drinking by the king and his many men, however, probably was noisy. Everyone in the palace would have heard them. Even if they didn't want to, day after night, men getting drunker and drunker. And Queen Vashti, like many queens in history, would have been dreading having to face her drunk husband and his disgusting requests, either in public or in private. Queen Vashti, like many queens in history, was at the mercy of her husband and his selfish desires. But then the unthinkable happens in verse 12. But then the attendants delivered the king's command. Queen Vashti refused to come. Then the king became furious and burned with anger. We're not told why, but my guess is this is the first time she said no. Many years of humiliation, she said, nah, no more. Maybe after hearing her husband and a man get more and more drunk, she decides, I'm not going anywhere near there. It's not safe. Maybe she would rather face the consequences of disobedience than let her husband continue to degrade her and humiliate her. Now, some suggest that it's a request that she comes out naked or that. I don't think it needs to be. That's just suggestions. I think it's just she's had a gutful and she makes a very courageous decision. You think about it, in a patriarchal empire, women, even the queen, have no real voice or power. And not surprising, the very drunk, very self-absorbed, self-obsessed king is furious. He is burning in anger. The man who gets everything he wants, no one ever says no to him. No one ever defies him. His very queen says no. You get the irony of the situation, don't you? Most powerful man in the world has no power over his wife. The king who wanted to make a spectacle of his wife makes a spectacle of himself in his anger. Verse 13, it gets worse. Since it was customary for the king to consult experts in the matters of the law and justice, he spoke with the wise men who understood the times. Now, these men with their chunky names are the wise nobles of this area. They had that privileged position to be able to advise the king. You know, they were kind of like the faceless men of the king. They were meant to be experts in matters of law and justice. They were meant to understand the culture and the times. And you think about it, there's always been advisors to leaders, isn't there? Like kings and queens. Lord of the Ring fans, you know, of Gimli Wormtongue, how he was the chief counselor to King Théoden, thank you, King of Rohan, but he, of course, he was dodgy and feeding him lies. But then we think of Thomas Cromwell, the guy on your right, yes. He was the chief minister to King Henry VIII. He was very powerful because he was the king's secretary and useless, horrible, dodgy King Henry wanted to annul his marriage with Catherine, and he wanted to marry another one, Anne, poor old Anne. And so he said, well, let's just start up our own church. Right, can I get divorced? Yes, you can. You can be the head of the church. Off he goes. Unfortunately, he was beheaded by orders of the king, who later blamed false charges for the execution. Very powerful position, but very dangerous position to be in. Often, these men were faceless men who were working behind the scenes. And many kings and queens were quite stupid or naive and were easily influenced by their advisors. But see, Xerxes got a problem in that all his advisors have been hanging out drinking wine for the last 7 days. We're not told why, but notice it's the last advisor that speaks up. Were the senior advisors, were they too drunk? Maybe this guy was ambitious and he thought, here's my chance. I can speak up. Or did he have selfish motivations? Did he have it in for the queen, or was he just, like his king, all about himself? Now listen to his carefully crafted and manipulating reply to the king. Verse 16, then replied in the presence of the king and of the nobles, Queen Vashti has done wrong, not only against the king, but also against all the nobles and all the peoples of all the provinces of King Xerxes. For the queen's conduct will become known to all the women, and so they will despise their husbands and say, King Xerxes commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she would not come. This very day, the Persian and Median women of nobility who have heard about the king's conduct will respond to all the king's nobles in the same way. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. Notice how he just sucks his king in. He initially tells him what he wants to hear. Oh, it's her fault, Your Majesty. She's caused this problem. It's not your fault. It's hers. She's the one who's defiled you. But notice how it's not just his problem. Well, it's going to be our problems. Our wives are going to disobey us. Oh, every woman's going to disobey us. This is anarchy. When all the women hear about your wife, the queen, they're going to despise us. And the ultimate outrageous claim. There will be no end of disrespect and discord. It's the perfect setup. He's made the queen the problem. The queen is the one dividing the kingdom. There will be no end of hostility. And we know that King Xerxes, he's obviously he's a narcissist, like 180 days showing off his wealth. I mean, there's a bit of a narcissist tendency there. He's obviously full of himself, and he's obviously happy to go along with what they said. Now, this is the mastermind of this advisor, having created the horrible situation, and obviously he's exemplified it, exaggerated, put heaps of mayo on it, he now gives the king a very simple and easy solution. We can avoid all this, king, just do what I suggest. But notice there's a bit of buttering up just to suck the king in. Verse 19, therefore, if it pleases the king, let him issue a royal decree and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media, which cannot be repelled, that Vashti is never again to enter the presence of King Xerxes. And let the king give her royal position to someone who is better than she. Then, when the king's edict is proclaimed throughout all his vast realm, all the women will respect their husbands, from the least to the greatest. Hear the manipulation. If it pleases the king, he's stroking his ego. You're in control. If you're happy with this, you can do this. Let him. Just let him write a law that cannot be changed. He's just downplaying the command. Remove Vashti. Notice she's not a queen anymore. She's just someone. Give her royal position, again, not mentioning that she's the queen, that he's married to her. Give her royal position to someone who is better. You're the king. Time to get a new and improved model. Time to trade her in for someone younger, dumber, more impressionable, someone more beautiful, more submissive for the majesty. Do this and your kingdom will be all better. It will be better. Still got an idiot on the throne, but it'll be better. All the women will respect their husbands. And of course, all the drunk boys, what do they do? Oh, yes, no, this is good. This is good. Let's do this. And so the king sends dispatches to all parts of the kingdom, to each province in its own script, to each people in their own language, proclaiming that every man should be ruler over his household, using his native tongue. What a horrible situation. No one's got the guts to stand up to the king like Queen Vashti. No one says, hey, actually, Majesty, your request is probably a bit selfish, probably a bit much. Maybe you should say sorry to your wife? No one said, hang on a minute, boys, we're all drunk. Let's just go and have a lie down. Let's sober up before we make a lasting governing rule that affects every single person in this vast empire. Let's not be rash. But unfortunately, what happened here is not a one-off. That's so common, isn't it? People whose position is threatened, people when they feel threatened, what do? They lash out. Blame someone else. Don't admit fault. But also we see it's just another example of men behaving badly fueled by alcohol. Then you think, oh, you know, those nasty times where we are in such better times. Nope, we're not. I looked it up. A report by the Australian Institute of Criminology in 2016 found the following. Alcohol is significantly linked to domestic violence in Australia, with studies indicating that up to 54% of domestic violence incidents are alcohol-related, and heavy drinking can double the risk of family and domestic violence. 50%, over 50% of domestic violence is alcohol-related. Homicides, intimate partner homicides are also linked to alcohol. In one study, finding over half the incidents between 2010 and 2018 involved problematic alcohol use. Incidents reported to police are more likely to involve alcohol than those not reported. Oh, we know it, yeah? But alcohol is not the solution. Alcohol is a curse, a blight on humanity. And unfortunately, most of us, if not all of us, no, I shouldn't say all of us, a lot of us have seen the effects of alcohol in our families. We've seen our families suffering, ripped apart because of abuse of alcohol. And it doesn't matter how wealthy we are or not wealthy, it is a problem. And that's in the quote in the newsletter, the English poet Milton, he who reigns within himself and rules passions, desires, and fears is more than a king. And as we mentioned, we as a church need to ensure that we are not enabling or covering up any abuse of any sort. The Presby Church of Victoria is against any form of family domestic violence. Presbyterian Church of Victoria is firmly opposed to all forms of domestic and family violence. Husbands are specifically told, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Ephesians 5:25, and are warned to love their wives and not to be harsh with them and to live with them in an understanding way. Therefore, any attempt to twist the biblical teaching to tactfully sanction domestic violence or abuse is a gross perversion of the Bible's teaching. Domestic and family violence is repugnant to God and anathema to the biblical model of sacrificial love and service. A Christian wife suffering domestic abuse should not tolerate or be treated that way by her husband. We need to ensure the safety of everyone. A Christian husband suffering domestic abuse does not and should not or have to tolerate that by his wife. We need to ensure the safety of everyone. But King Xerxes is a very symbolic person for humanity, isn't he? Because he actually represents humanity in all its arrogance and selfishness. He's all about himself. The one with the most toys wins. He thinks that everyone is there to make his life better. That others have to do what he wants. He represents humanity well. He thinks he's got all the power, but actually he has no power. You know, he has to create laws and rules to maintain control. You know, in the drunken party, he makes a law that everyone has to drink. His wife says no. He then makes laws that every wife has to submit to their husband. So often we think rules and laws will control others. He's so insecure. He has his massive party to try and prove himself. And he gets one little no and he loses his mind. He's so proud he can't just stop and pause. Well, actually, this is when I apologize. And as humans, we've all got a bit of Xerxes in us. We may not be a Persian king or queen, but we are wealthy. We have more than we'll ever need. We may not be in charge of nations, but we often believe that we are in control. Now, we may not get drunk in wine, but some of us may have to really think about our drinking. But we get drunk on our own ambitions and desires. How do we handle someone saying no? One setback, and we can so easily fall apart. One disappointment, and everything is gone. That's why we believe and follow in Jesus. Because Jesus is the servant king. Jesus never took advantage of anyone. He served everyone. He loved everyone. He never took advantage. He was the servant. Yes, he got angry, but he got angry at those abusing others, of those doing things wrong. And sometimes we can think of ourselves as fiddlers on the roof, that as a Christian in Ballarat, it is so hard and scary. But in actual fact, we are safe because of Jesus. Jesus says, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. No matter what the Ballarat Council decides, we have Jesus. Councillors will come and go. Jesus is constant. No matter who our Prime Minister is, who our Premier is, we have Jesus. And like I said to the kids, Jesus has defeated our greatest enemies, so we don't have to fear. Friends, we need to put our hope and our trust not in political leaders, not in local leaders, but in the real leader of Jesus. And we also need to give up control of our own lives. Stop trying to be the king or queen of our lives and let Jesus be our king. As one of my friends says, why do life the hard way when you can do life the easy way with Jesus? Let's pray. Father God, it is hard and it is sobering to read and see the damage that power and excess and alcohol can do. We do pray that you would help us to be mindful of it. We pray for those of us who may struggle in this, help us to be released and help us to get the help we need. We also pray for those of us that have suffered and are suffering. Help us to get the help we need. Father God, help us also to be honest and to be not always just trying to do it in our own strength, in our own wisdom. Help us to give you control of our lives. We thank you that Jesus is the servant king, that he doesn't take but gives. And we thank you that he knows what is best for us in our good days and our bad days. Help us to trust and follow Jesus every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.